All right, John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. Probably this was the Passover. Doesn't ever say there in the scripture, but just kind of like chronologically what's happening in Jesus' ministry. But during the time of the Feast of Passover, all the Jews would come up to Jerusalem to participate and to worship and to offer sacrifice and to participate in that Feast of the Lord. There was three times a year that people were called to Jerusalem. And so during this feast, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I'm sure there were just thousands and thousands and thousands of people that were there during this time. And it says, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, like a watering pool. In Aramaic, it's called Bethesda. And that word means the house of mercy or the house of loving kindness. It's a really interesting word in the Hebrew language, which I want to spend time talking about it today. I think it's really the essence of this chapter, what the Lord is trying to say to this man who was needing healing and to the Pharisees who were blinded in their own way. But it was called Bethesda, and it had five roofed colonnades. They were like kind of like roofed-in areas, like a porch in a way, provided a lot of shade, and these people who were there would sit in the shade, wait for the moving of the water. Verse 3, it says, in these lay a multitude of invalids. I wonder if any of you have ever been in a place where there's a multitude of invalids. Maybe it's a hospital, maybe it's a nursing home, but you kind of have an idea of what it might be like. But here there was probably not medical care, it was just invalids, people that were there, lame, blind, paralyzed, the Bible says, different kinds of afflictions, people who couldn't help themselves. They didn't have, you know, welfare, they didn't have benefits, they didn't have maybe the medical attention we had today. They were pretty much there without hope. When I think of this in the natural, I hear the word Bethesda, the house of mercy, and it seems to me like it's more like the house of hopelessness, if you think about it. Because it says here that they were waiting for an angel to move the water, and when the water would stir, the first person who was able to get into it was healed of his disease, is what verse 4 says. Some of you don't maybe have that in your Bible, because they consider that it was not part of the earlier translations. But nonetheless, whether it was that angel or some other thing, it seemed like that in this whole multitude of people, only one here or one there would receive a healing. And so for that person, it was the house of mercy. For that person, it was the house of loving kindness. But what if you were the person who tried to get up and get into the water and somebody beat you? And that's what happened to this man. It says one man was there, and he had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. What year was it 38 years ago? Does anybody know? 1981. How many were born after 1981? So longer than your entire life. This man was an invalid. Well, let me talk to you about this word Bethesda for a minute. You know, it's the word in the Hebrew language, bet, which is like house. Like when you hear the word Bethlehem, it means house of bread. That's where Jesus was born. Beth is house. So when you say Bethesda, it's Beth meaning house. And the Hebrew is like this, chesed. Pretend like you're coughing and say chesed. And it's a word, the word chesed is a word that is often translated as mercy or loving kindness or goodness. There's a lot of different ways. It's a very difficult word to really define. It's a word that's very hard to understand in the English language. I mean, a lot of times you'll find in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, it's much more descriptive than English. And it's hard for us when we hear the word loving or loving kindness, we have a picture in our mind. Or when we hear the word mercy, we have a picture in our mind. But this word is kind of like that word on steroids. I don't even know how to explain it from what I've read about it and what I've tried to understand, because I think it's the key to what happened here on that day. It's like this idea that God has a covenant love, and he's loyal to his promise. He's loyal to his people. There's a love that drives him. It's almost like I was thinking about that song we sang. I don't see a copy of it here. There's a song we sang today about God's love. Let me see if we went over here. None over there. Yeah, the reckless love of God. You know, how do those words go? Overwhelming. It's never ending. What else is there? Is there a verse? It chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I mean, how many of you feel like you are that loved by the Lord that he would leave 99 to go after the one sheep who goes astray? This is Hesed. It's this love of God that drives him, pushes him, motivates him. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's this idea. There's a beautiful scripture in Jeremiah 9:24, and it says this. It says, let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and he knows me. And today we had some prophetic words about this, about how God wants us to know him. He wants us to grasp who he is and how much he cares for us. But if you want to boast in anything, boast in the fact that you know the Lord, that you understand him and you know him. And then he says that I am the Lord who practices Hesed. I practice this. It is part of who I am. And so when we think about this house of Hesed, it's really trying to say, hey, think about the God who just gives his love, his loyalty, his faithfulness to his people. He is a giving God. It's loving kindness. It is mercy. It is goodness. It is grace. It is mercy. It is unfailing love. It is compassion. All these words try to express what is wrapped up in that, the meaning of that word. And that's what this pool is called, the house of Hesed. And so he says, I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, Hesed, justice, and righteousness. I want you to think about the word righteousness for a little bit, because it's also linked into what we're going to talk about this morning. Because God's love for us has, in a sense, certain demands. When you think about love, it's not just a sentimental kind of love, and even mercy and even grace. There's mercy and truth meet together. Grace comes when we repent. That there's this response of the human heart that he calls righteousness here. God who practices Hesed, justice, and righteousness in the earth. And then look at what it says next. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. So God is delighting. It's something that brings joy to his heart to practice this thing called Hesed and justice and righteousness. So Jesus, on this feast of Passover, walks into Jerusalem, and he goes specifically to this house of Hesed, the house of mercy, the house of loving kindness. And he walks in there and he looks around. And I've seen pictures on the internet of what this pool looks like. It looks like a fairly large place, five covered roofs around it. And I mean, there's lots of people. It says multitudes of people were there with afflictions, invalids, waiting for something. And who knows why, but Jesus singles out one person. Everybody else is left, but one person is singled out. And I think The reason will become evident as we go through this. You might think that Jesus would walk in there and heal everybody. But we had a prophetic word here even this morning that said, the Lord has a purpose in everything he does. What he does and what he leaves. And so here was Jesus walking in, and it says there's one man there out of the multitude who had been an invalid for 38 years, and such a long time. That's like a lifetime for people. Some of us go through afflictions in our life for a year. We think it's a long time, or 2 years, or 6 months, or 5 years. But this thing was 38 years. And when Jesus saw him, I love that word, saw him, because I think Jesus saw him even before he walked in there and physically saw him, just like he saw Philip when he was sitting under the tree when he was someplace else. Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew that he already had been there a long time. Let me say something to anybody here who's going through any kind of affliction. It's comforting to know that Jesus sees us and he knows us. Whatever we go through in life is not hidden from the Lord, whatever affliction. And here's a man for 38 years, and Jesus walks in. He sees him. He knows him. I would encourage you sometime to read Psalm 139. I mean, it's just, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but let me just read a short piece of it here, because it talks so much about what God knows. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down, and you know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. How do you like that? The Lord knows even the thoughts that you have. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Some of you might find that comforting. Some of you might find that scary. It just depends on where your ways are heading. But he's acquainted with all of them. There's nothing hidden from the Lord. He says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Can you believe that? Before it's on your tongue, you hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Jesus knows us, and Jesus sees us. I remember the day I got saved, not the day I got saved, but the day after I got saved, and a man basically provided everything we needed in our life at the time. We were homeless, and I don't know, just it's a long story. But I walked out of the meeting with this man, and I had this sense that Jesus sees me. He knows everything about what's going on in my life. And in a way, it just brought such a comfort, because we were in Alaska. We were 5,000 miles from anybody we knew. We were, like I said, homeless, trying to figure out a way, trying to find a job, trying to get our footing into that place so we could live and grow there. And it seemed like everything was going against us. But then the Lord began to open up doors and ultimately led us to becoming born again. We became followers of Jesus Christ. But when I walked out of a meeting where a guy provided for us a place to live and some food and some money, and I mean, so many things he gave to us. It was like chesed, you know, he just gave and gave and gave, expecting nothing. And he gave unto us. And I still remember walking out of that meeting thinking, Lord, you see me. You see everything about my life. And it's been my confidence ever since. All the days of my life, I've never once felt like the Lord doesn't see me or doesn't think about me. His thoughts are to me more than the grains of the sand, the Bible says. Think about that. So if you're here today and you ever feel like you've been forgotten, overlooked, how does he know? Or why doesn't he know? or why doesn't he care? I want you to know Jesus knows everything about us. He sees it and he knows. And so Jesus walked up to this man that he saw and he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" What a question to ask. Here's a guy who's been there for 38 years. I mean, I think the obvious answer is yes. Why would you even ask the question? But, you know, the Lord always has a purpose for everything he does. I think there's times in all of our lives where we may not want to be healed. And I don't mean just physical. I mean just we don't want to change. We become happy or content with our life. I mean, this guy may be thinking, well, I've been here 38 years. What's another 38? What about you? You know, there's times in your life Jesus may come to you and say, "Do you want to be set free?" And you might think, "Well, I'm not sure. I've become accustomed to living this way. I've become accustomed to how my life is now. I'm not sure I could even deal with anything different. What would I do if things changed all of a sudden? What would this guy do if tomorrow he had to get up and get a job instead of coming and laying in the pool?" See, his whole life would change if he was healed. Everything would be different. Maybe there he was a beggar. Maybe people came who had compassion and gave food. And now Jesus is saying, "Hey, do you really want to be healed? Do you want to be different? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to remove yourself from this situation?" Well, it seems the answer is obvious. But to me, what would you do if you were there for 38 years and Jesus walked up to you and said, "Do you want to be healed?" What would you do? I mean, I think most of us would jump up and say, "Yeah, like right now? You mean right now?" But this guy, all he saw was really the limitations as to why he hadn't been healed. That's why I think that for many people, this house of Bethesda, instead of being the house of mercy or the house of loving kindness, was basically the house of discouragement, house of hopelessness. Wonder how many times this guy prayed and his prayers weren't answered. How many times did he try? How many times did he cry himself to sleep at night? You know, who knows? But his answer to Jesus, instead of jumping up saying, "Yes, yes, yes, now heal me, Lord," it was, "Sir, I have no one. There's no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." How would you like to be that person? There's nobody in the world that can help you. How many have ever felt that way? There probably are people in the world who can help you, but you might say, "There's nobody in the world who will help me. I'm alone. Nobody with me. I wanted to be healed. I've been here for 38 years, but there's no one who will put me in the pool when the water's stirred up. And then while I am going, another steps down before me." What would you think? You know, here you are. You're trying to crawl over to get down the steps into the pool. And as you get there, you're almost at the edge. You're almost the first one in there. And some other guy stumbles in before you. What a bummer. And so your whole life, this guy, his whole thought about being healed was based upon a wrong focus. It was on what people haven't done for him. It was on a pool of water, not upon the Lord. And I think what Jesus is trying to show this man and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders here, we'll see in a minute, is that he is the true chesed of God. See, it doesn't come from the help of other people. It doesn't come from this water over here. You've been laying here for 38 years and have found your hopes dashed again and again and again. But I'm coming. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the Messiah. I'm coming. I am the one who brings the true mercy of God. I am the one who brings the true loving kindness. Nobody can do what I can do. And I feel like there's times in our lives when we feel like we're alone. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. Maybe Jesus is wanting us to focus on him for a little while. Because people will always let us down. That's just the fact of life. No matter how long you've been living on the earth, if you've been here for a short time, somebody's going to let you down. And you can live in a house of misery, or you can say, Lord Jesus, you know what? People will let me down. I can't count on people at times. I can't wait for this to happen. I just want to look to you because you are the true source of mercy. You are the true source of loving kindness. And so Jesus simply said to this man, he didn't wait for him to have faith. He didn't wait for him to, I mean, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of description of what happened here, but basically two questions. Do you want to be healed? And the man speaks out his limitations and his discouragements. And then Jesus simply said, get up, take up your bed and walk. He immediately told this guy to do something that's impossible for you to do. This guy was lame. How do you tell a lame man to get up, take up your bed and walk? Because now Jesus is saying, trust in what I'm saying. Don't trust in what that man can take you in. Don't trust in that water. Trust in me. I am the one who brings loving kindness. I am the one who brings mercy. And so he turned this man's attention to Jesus. Get up, take up your bed and walk. And the Bible says, at once the man was healed. An immediate change took place. He took up his bed and he walked. And now that day was the Sabbath. And we'll talk about this. This chapter is kind of broken up into two different areas. One of them is this man who was physically paralyzed, needing to have a touch from Jesus, who is the true one who shows mercy and loving kindness. How many of you can see that mercy and loving kindness was shown to this man? There was no expectation from Jesus. He just said, do you want to be healed? Get up, take your mat, and walk. And the man did so. But then there were others who were here, and they were paralyzed, not physically. They were paralyzed spiritually. And it was the Jewish leaders. And the one who brings mercy and the one who brings loving kindness also wants to break through those traditions and those things that people get bound up into spiritually that keep them also paralyzed in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is coming into this town as Messiah. He's producing a miracle of a man walking and leaping. And he's showing that I am the Messiah. And he's bringing a healing to a physical man, but I think he also wants to bring healing to the spiritually paralyzed. Now, Jesus' command to this man was, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And I looked up the word walk in my Strong's Concordance, and it means to literally walk, like you're walking, one step in front of the other, but it also means to live, like your walk, when you say, my walk before the Lord, it's how I live. It's how I deport myself. It's how I follow. And I think that Jesus is saying to this guy more than get up, take up your bed, and just walk. I think he's saying, get up, take up your bed, and walk before me. The reason why I believe that is because down in verse 14, if you look there, Jesus found this man later on in the temple, and he said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Now, sometimes in the Bible, a sickness is not a result of sin. Like one time, there was a man in John 9, which we'll read later on, who was blind. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. It's not a result of sin. It is so the glory of God can be seen. But in this case, it seems like to some degree, this man's condition was tied to his sin because Jesus said, go sin no more. See, because his healing is not just for the physical. It is for the life. And so when I read earlier to you that it is the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness, you need to understand that the chesed of God, or the love of God, or the mercy of God, or the loving kindness of God, or the grace of God, and the mercy of God, and the goodness of God, is not just a sentimental thing. He's wanting us to be receiving from him, but then walking before him in righteousness. He calls us to a walk, and so he tells this man, go and sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. I hope that you would never, ever take for granted the love of God. You would never take for granted the grace or the mercy of God. Paul talked about this in the book of Romans. Shall grace abound? Shall sin abound so the grace can abound? No. He's not saying that God has so much grace that no matter what you do, his grace will cover it. So therefore, go ahead and sin all you want. No, because the love of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God calls us to a walk with him. So get up, take up your bed, and walk. Follow me. Walk in my ways. So now he's going to deal with those who are spiritually paralyzed, the Pharisees. Verse 9 says, now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. What a thing to say to a guy who's been paralyzed for 38 years. Now, understand this. When the laws were given by the Lord, the Ten Commandments, the rabbis continued to write traditions and regulations, trying to explain and express exactly what that means. And for the Sabbath, they had like 39 different ways that a person could break the Sabbath. Those really weren't the words of God, but it was a man's understanding of it, how they tried to determine what it is that God really means. And through all the rules and regulations and writings, they would find all these loopholes. It was just the thing about loopholes, and it was strange. And yet these Pharisees were locked into those traditions. Jesus one time told the Pharisees that by your traditions you nullify the word of God. They held their traditions kind of up on the same level as the word of God. And Jesus said, no, they're distinct. They're different. And sometimes you hold your traditions so high that you nullify my word. And so here were these religious leaders looking at a man. And who knows if they knew him? I don't know. But he had been there for 38 years. And now this guy's walking. He's walking the streets carrying his bed or, you know, a mat or some kind of a cloth or something. And instead of being able to rejoice, instead of being able to see this as a ministry of Messiah, because one of the things that Jesus said, or the Bible says, would happen when Messiah comes is the lame will walk. And now here's this man. I mean, in John, the fourth chapter, we read about a woman who was talking to Jesus, the Samaritan woman at the well. And when Jesus began to speak to her and open up her life in front of her, she said, could this be the Messiah? I mean, at least it pricked something in her heart to think, maybe this is the Messiah. We've been waiting for him. We've been praying for him. We've been hoping he would come. And there was a hope stirred up in her heart. Maybe this is the one. And she went and told all the people, and all the people came out to hear about Jesus because there was an excitement and a stirring about, is this the Messiah? I would think that these religious leaders who were also waiting for Messiah, and they see this man jumping and leaping, they would ask the question, who did this to you? Because maybe the Messiah is here. But all they could think about is, you're breaking our traditions. What are you doing walking around with your bed on Sunday or Saturday or whatever, Sabbath day? What are you doing? Not rejoicing with a man who hasn't walked for 38 years, not praising God, not saying, who's the one who did this? Maybe we can talk to him and see if he is the Messiah. All they could think about was, you broke our tradition. And can you see how that would paralyze people? All they could see is this one narrow slice. And everything else had no meaning. So I think when Jesus came into Jerusalem on this day, it's very early in his ministry, he's trying to establish in the hearts of the people, Messiah's here. Messiah is here. And is calling them to come to grips with that. What are you going to do? Messiah's here. And so he did it with this man. He raised him up, and a man who was lame was walking. And now he's also going to do it with the Pharisees. Sometimes when Jesus speaks to the religious leaders, you feel like he's rebuking them, and he is oftentimes. But I believe that it's part of Hesed, because it's the love of God, the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God that tells the truth. He speaks the truth so that the blinders can come off. He speaks the truth to these religious leaders who are so focused on "you broke our tradition" that they can't see the reality of the kingdom. They can't see that Jesus came to save them, and they're blind. And so he comes and he's going to begin to speak to them words of reproof or correction, but they are based upon this Hesed, this love, this faithful love of God that comes and does whatever is needed to get our attention. And so it was the Sabbath, and the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath, it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said, 'Take up your bed and walk.' Wouldn't you do it too?" And they asked, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Again, that's another crazy question. Wouldn't it be more interesting if they said, "Who is the man that healed you?" Instead, they said, "Who is the man who told you to break our tradition?" That's all they could think of. They were so paralyzed spiritually, blinded to who Jesus was. Here Messiah was walking into Jerusalem to make a declaration by works and by voice, and they couldn't see it. "Who is the man who said, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" And now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn because there was a crowd in the place. And then as afterward, Jesus saw this man in the temple, and he said, "Go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you." So why this man? Why this place? Why this day? That's my next. I've already said most of these, so I'll just kind of review. I believe why this man, because he was wanting to show a sign that he's Messiah. In Isaiah 35, verse 6 is where it says that when Messiah comes, the lame will walk. One time when John the Baptist was thrown into prison, and he was beginning to wonder, "Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the one?" He sent some disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one, or should we wait for somebody else?" And Jesus' answer to him was, "Go tell him the lame walk, blind see, the lepers are cleansed." He's basically saying, "I'm Messiah because I'm doing what Messiah came to do. The signs are proof of who I am." So I think it was to show that Messiah was here. Why this place? Well, I think it's because Jesus is trying to show not just this lame man and not just the Pharisees, but even us, that he is the true pool of mercy. He is the house of mercy. He is the house of loving kindness. He is the house of grace. He is the house of mercy. We go everywhere around the world trying to find that. Let's go see this preacher. Let's go read that thing. Let's go to this seminar. Let's go here. Jesus is the source of all these things. And we as God's people, not saying any of those things are necessarily bad, but let's find our source in Jesus. He wants to be the one that brings joy to our heart. He wants to be the one who brings grace to us. He wants to be the one who shows his love and his mercy and his goodness. And we try to find it in everybody else. And we spend so much of our Christian existence saying, "No one will help me. No one will put me in the pool. Nobody does this. This person jumped before me. No one really cares about me." When Jesus is saying, "I am the source." Jesus can walk into that same pool and in a moment's time change your life forever. This man was instantly changed. Not by the pool, not by the help of others, but by a touch of our Savior. Wouldn't you rather have that? I mean, I'm not saying anything evil about a brother helping you down into the pool. Thank God for the brothers who help us. But me, I'd rather get it from Jesus. You know, in a way. You don't understand? You understand what I'm saying? We had some words this morning about reaching out and finding a person with skin on them, and I fully endorse that whole idea. We need that. But then when those people let you down, don't be mad at them. Jesus is the only one. And even if a person is used by the Lord to encourage you or to counsel you or to strengthen you, ultimately it is his love that's coming through. Jesus is the one. If you don't learn anything else today, I pray that you will learn that Jesus is the one who wants to have this relationship with you. He is the one who wants to shower you with grace and mercy and love, a covenant commitment to it. And why on this day? Why on this day? Why on a Sabbath day? It's interesting that Jesus healed several different people on the Sabbath day. And I think, I mean, again, it's just my thoughts. I'm thinking that Jesus is doing it on the Sabbath day because he's taking it to the next level to confront the religious paralysis that was there. If he did it on the day before, nobody would have said anything. But if he did it on the Sabbath, all of a sudden it draws the attention of these people who care only about that. And Jesus wants them to know also, I am the Messiah. I'm coming here. I'm bringing you truth. It's being expressed in front of your very eyes. What are you going to do? And so the next part of this whole chapter is really the words of Jesus. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see this is Jesus basically telling people who he is, and we have to come to grips with it. There are some people today that would tell you that Jesus never really claims to be God, but this whole rest of this chapter is Jesus claiming to be God. So he said, verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who healed him. Maybe he was trying to get him off of his back. Stop asking me. Then he found out it was Jesus. Hey, he's the guy. Go talk to him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. Jesus is telling them, look, the one that you think is God, he's working, and I'm working. My Father's working, and I'm working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. You know, basically, if you're seeing me do something, it's because our Father in heaven is doing it. I'm doing what he wants to do. And so if you're finding fault with me for healing on the Sabbath, know that my Father is healing on the Sabbath. Your Father, your God, is healing on the Sabbath. I'm doing what he wants me to do. For the Son, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him so that you may marvel. And then in verse 21, he draws these beautiful comparisons. He says, the Father raises the dead. They knew that. And he gives life. Jesus said, so also the Son gives life. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who will give life in the resurrection. I will speak and the people will come out of the tombs. That's me. The Father does it. The Son does it. The Father judges no one, but he's given all judgment to the Son. When you think about the judgment at the end of the world, when we all will stand before him, it's Jesus you'll stand before. The Father judges no one. He's given all judgment to the Son. So here is this Jesus of Nazareth walking into Jerusalem, doing the work of Messiah, standing up and telling these people who were persecuting him because he healed on the Sabbath, I'm going to judge you. One day, I will be the judge. In verse 23, it says, so that all will honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Some people really would have no problem honoring God, but they have a problem with Jesus. You can talk about God all day long, but as soon as you mention the word Jesus, it brings, in a sense, a certain confrontation up there. Because Jesus came and he died for you. When you talk about Jesus, you talk about, hey, I had sin in my life. I had a reason why I couldn't go to heaven, but Jesus made a way, and I need to do something about that. So I encourage you, when you witness to people, don't use the word God. Use the word Jesus. Jesus came to save you. Jesus will give you life. Jesus will judge you in the end. It's Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And he says the reason why is because I want, the Father wants everybody to honor the Son. The Bible says there's a name given to him that's above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Father is lifting up Jesus saying, he's the one. Honor him. And so don't just say, well, I can honor God, but I'm having a hard time with Jesus. No, the Father wants you to honor Jesus. And he actually says here, if you do not honor the Son, Jesus, then in fact you don't honor the Father. Verse 24, listen to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words, this is Jesus speaking, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has, past tense, eternal life, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's a strange concept to understand, but when you hear the words of Jesus and believe, and you become saved, a Christian, born again, whatever term you use, at that point you receive eternal life. I'm not waiting for a future date. Death for you is simply a door you pass through. You have eternal life now. You've experienced it. The Son has the power, the authority to give life. And he gives it the moment we're born again. It says, this person who hears my word and believes has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. For us, the answer about judgment has been taken care of. You're not going to be judged for heaven or hell. You will receive the judgment seat of Christ where there will be rewards given for work you do. But your judgment for heaven or hell was determined already because you believed in Jesus. You believed in his word. And he says he has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Do you know that if you're a born-again Christian here today, you've already passed from death to life? You've passed from death to life. It's already part of who you are. And what made the difference? It was the words of Jesus. And I think of, when I try to think of these two parts of the story as parallels, it was simply the words of Jesus that changed this paralyzed man's life. Do you want to be healed? Pick up your bed and walk. And he says to us, do you want to be healed spiritually? Do you want to be free from paralysis? Do you want to be set free? Hear my words and believe, and you'll have life, eternal life. You'll pass from death to life in a moment's time. Can you see the parallels there? And every one of us, we can push this story back into an event that happened 2,000 years ago, or we can bring it up to today and say, I need him who is the mercy of God, the loving kindness of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God to touch my life. I need to be changed in a moment. I need to have this passing from death to life in my life. I don't want to be lost in tradition, caught up in these paralysis of spiritual life. I want to be free in you, Lord. And so today, I pray that you will be able to go to the pool, the true pool of Bethesda, and find Jesus. Truly I say unto you, verse 25, the hour is coming and now is here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. When Jesus Christ returns, his voice will cry out, and everybody that's dead and in the ground is going to hear his voice, and they're going to come alive again. Can you believe that? It's such a hope for us. When you go to a cemetery or you go to a funeral and you talk to the people there about, here's a person who knew Jesus, he's going to be raised again, you're just laying this body in the ground, but you know it's going to come back up again. That's the hope we have as Christian people. The dead will hear the voice, just like the paralyzed man heard the voice, just like he's telling these guys, hear my voice. They will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself. He's granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Understand that there are two judgments. There is what's called the resurrection of life, and there is what's called the resurrection of judgment. Every human being is going to be in one of those resurrections. How do you think you find yourself in the resurrection of life? If you hear his words. If you hear my words, the Lord's trying to call. If you hear my words, you will have life. So many will hear his words and never respond to his words. And the Bible says this here, that there's also a resurrection of judgment. You might say, well, I thought everybody goes to heaven. No, not everybody. Those who hear my words, there's a resurrection of life, there's a resurrection of judgment, and Jesus stands in the middle of all of it as the judge. The Father has given him authority to execute judgment. And so here he's walking into Jerusalem, the one who will bring the judgment of the world upon all people, and he's offering them a solution. Just like he offered this man. He's walking in there and he's saying, hey, I'm him. I am the one who gives life. I am the one who can breathe forgiveness. I am the one who gives mercy. I am the one who gives loving kindness. Oh, yeah, but you broke the Sabbath. How can we receive from you? And so I see even though he's bringing a reproof to them and correction to them and he's trying to teach them, he's basically offering them mercy. He's saying to them, look, I'm the one. Don't disregard this. Open your eyes. I'm sure that Jesus is hoping that all these religious leaders who were there persecuting him because of the Sabbath would respond like this man at the well, at the pool, and just get up and begin to walk with him. But sometimes we find ourselves hard-headed, don't we? And then finally, these last few parts of the chapter. There was a lot to be said in the Old Testament about what's called the mouth of two or more witnesses. In other words, truth is established by the mouth of several witnesses. Like you could never stone somebody unless there were two or three witnesses. You know, there had to be, you know, corroboration around this thing. So that's kind of a principle that the Lord has dealt with in his people. And so now as he stands in front of this group of religious leaders who are paralyzed, and he's trying to tell them, I am the one. He says, I want you to know there are multiple witnesses. And so in verse 33, he says that John the Baptist bore witness to the truth. And in verse 36, he says, the very works that I'm doing bear witness about me. Verse 37, the Father who sent me bore witness about me. Remember when John baptized Jesus, there was a voice out of heaven that said, you are my beloved son, or this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The Father is bearing witness. The works he does bear witness. John bears witness. And then he says there's also what's called the witness of Scripture in verse 39. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they who bear witness about me. When you read the Bible, I hope that you have eyes to see it, but even the Old Testament, because Jesus mentioned down in verse 46, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And you can go back to the book of Moses, which is really Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the books Moses wrote. And if you're sensitive and insightful, you can see Jesus all through there. And Jesus is saying, Moses wrote about me. See, these people were there on Passover, and really Moses is kind of the hero of Passover. Going in, standing up against Pharaoh, leading the people into freedom, all that took place historically. And now Jesus brings up Moses at the very end. He says, listen, You think Moses is so great. If you believed him, you would believe me because he wrote about me. Don't be blind. Don't allow your spiritual blindness to paralyze you for who I am. I came to bring mercy. I came to bring grace, forgiveness, loving compassion, kindness, and all those things. But he called them to repent. He's calling them to turn. He's calling them to walk with him just like he did the paralyzed man. So I'd like you to stand with me as we close. Ask yourself these questions. Do you want to be healed? Are you paralyzed in some area, unable to get free? Who knows? What you need is a word from Jesus. What are you relying on? Are you relying upon others? Relying upon a method? If I can just get into the pool. Relying on a tradition? Relying on... What are you relying upon? I hope it's Jesus. We read a scripture earlier on that said that the Lord Jesus delights in Hesed. Delights in it. It's his covenant love. And then finally, do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is? He's not just a great teacher, not just a man, not just a prophet. He is Almighty God who came to this earth to show us the true loving kindness of the Lord. And he makes that offer to everybody, to those who are physically invalid, but even to those who are spiritually invalid. And sometimes he reproves us, and sometimes he speaks words that seem harsh to us, like, I am the only way, or unless you believe in me, you will suffer judgment. You know, these are seemingly harsh words to people. But if you look at them for who, what they truly are, they are words of loving kindness. If this building was on fire and that was the only door that worked, and I told you there's only one way out of here, is that kindness or is that judgmentalism? I'm being kind. I'm saying to you, this is the way of escape. And so Jesus comes to those Pharisees and reproves them and tells them who he is, but he is offering them mercy. In Lamentations 3:22, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His hesed, his mercies, never come to an end. Isn't that awesome? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercy never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every day of your life, no matter what you went through yesterday, can be a new day. But he calls us to walk. Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm, he says, surely goodness and hesed, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? That's our Lord. Jesus, I pray that you'd help each one of us to see how much we need you. I'm not waiting for the stirring of water. I'm not waiting for someone to put me in the pool. I'm waiting for you, Lord. Well, you spoke to us today prophetically and through exhortation to long for this relationship with you. And it's really the essence of this message this morning. That you want a relationship with us that sets us free from our sin, that delivers us from paralysis, spiritual paralysis, hard-headedness, and lets us have a heart to walk with you. I pray that you would do that work in each person here, Lord. And we think of the pool of Bethesda, we would think of it for what it really is, the house of mercy, the house of loving kindness, and you are the only one who can truly bring that. Help us all to enter into it, we ask, in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, Amen.